Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you. Almighty and gracious Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep us steadfast in your grace and truth. Protect and deliver us in times of temptation. Defend us against all enemies, and grant to your church your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The first reading for the Festival of the Reformation is from the Revelation of St. John, chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Is from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn." For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Holy Law is not the Holy Gospel, and the Holy Gospel is not the Holy Law. They are not the same thing. They must be kept distinct one from the other. You just sang about that in that glorious Reformation hymn, "Salvation unto us has come." Every year on Reformation Day, I think that maybe I should just get up and say what we just sang, Amen. Because that song is a sermon in and of itself. And more than that, that song is everything we ever need to know about our salvation. You could do no better than to memorize that song and know what Scripture teaches about sin and grace and our salvation. The law and the gospel are not the same. They must be kept distinct one from the other. And yet, both are necessary. They go together and both must be preached to sinners. The law must be preached in its full sternness, and the gospel must be preached in its full sweetness. If either is missing or if either is watered down, Christianity is not being preached. In the medieval Roman Catholic Church, the Holy Gospel was missing. What passed itself off as the gospel was not the gospel at all, but law. For it is not the gospel to say that God did his part and now it's up to you to do your part if you will be saved. Neither is it the gospel to work toward receiving grace from God, as if that's even possible. It negates the very meaning of grace itself, which is not deserved favor, but undeserved favor. It is not the gospel to say that you must work toward receiving grace from God, be it by acts of pilgrimages, or acts of penance, veneration of relics, invoking saints, or buying indulgences. Those are all things for you to do. And if you are doing the doing, it is not gospel, but law. Martin Luther grew up with the law being passed off as gospel. He was a devout Roman Catholic, wanting nothing more than to be a loyal son of the church so that he might please God with his works and earn salvation. He even joined one of the strictest orders in the church and became an Augustinian monk of the Black Cloister. You didn't get more radical than that, because he wanted to prove his worth to God. The stories about Luther's efforts to try to please God with his works are well known and legendary. But the important thing is to note that none of it worked. The more Luther the monk tried, the more he was driven to despair. He came to the point where he actually hated God for requiring and demanding of him what he knew and learned to be impossible. He was in such dire straits that his father, confessor, Father Staupitz, sent him to Rome thinking that a little good getaway would do him some good, but it didn't. Made things worse. For what Luther saw in Rome was a circus. He saw corruption and greed and filth, not only in the city, but even in the church. They had brothels just for the clergy there. Pilgrims like him were there seeking salvation by visiting holy sites and venerating relics and saying prayers, doing all the stuff they were taught to do. And the church was more interested in making a profit at the expense of these pious pilgrims than it was in their salvation. Luther was on a quest for holiness, since he had been taught to believe that being holy was something Christians had to achieve to be saved. But there wasn't much holiness to be found in Rome. And whatever holiness there was had to be purchased. So Luther returned from Rome even more disillusioned and in even greater despair than before he left. And he drove Father Staupitz nuts with his complaints and grievances, and with his despair. It is said that Luther went to Father Staupitz dozens or more times a day to confess his sins, because as soon as he would get done confessing, he would have some sinful thought and knew he had to go back and confess again. He drove the poor guy nuts. And so Father Staupitz sent him away again, this time to Wittenberg, so that Luther might study the scriptures for himself, something that was not done by very many people, not even the vast majority of priests in that day, in the hopes that Luther would find some solace in God's word. It was there, in Wittenberg, that the Holy Spirit opened Dr. Luther's eyes to see the true and pure gospel for the first time. Luther came to understand that the perfect righteousness and holiness Jesus does indeed demand is something that he himself supplies. He no longer viewed Jesus as an angry God and stern judge, but as the loving Savior he is. The Savior who does everything necessary to save us, who fulfills the law and all its demands in our place, and pays the price for all of our sins with his precious blood on the cross. The Savior who willingly and lovingly and mercifully and graciously dispenses this salvation to us through his holy word and sacraments, and only through these means of grace. He came to see that we are justified, that is, declared righteous or saved, not by works, and not by buying pieces of paper or making pilgrimages to holy places or venerating icons and such. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When Luther began preaching that holy gospel, so many people were filled with joy to hear it because they had never heard it before. And Luther, when he began preaching that holy gospel, had the great hope that the Pope and the Church of Rome would receive it just as happily and joyously as he had and begin preaching it too. He had no desire to break away from the Church. And yet the accusation against him from the Pope and his servants was that he was nothing but a drunken monk, filled up in himself. And that accusation put Luther in some pretty good company, I think. For as we heard in the Holy Gospel, Jesus himself was accused of the same thing. Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's what happens when you preach the pure gospel. It's too good to be true. People think you're drunk. People think you've lost it. Salvation for free, apart from works of the law, that's not something that jives well with our sinful human reason, because it's not how things work in our world. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And while there may be a few fortunate people who here and there inherit great wealth without having to work for it, the vast majority of people must work for earthly reward. The basic principle being, the harder you work, the more the reward you will get. The medieval Roman Catholic Church was guilty of applying the world's principles to Christ's kingdom, the Church. In so doing, they did violence to the kingdom of heaven, trying to take it by force. They haven't changed much in that regard, at least officially. They've made some reforms over the years, but they still officially teach. It's in their catechism. It's in the councils they still adhere to, that faith plus works is the system of salvation. They still officially teach Jesus did his part, but it's up to you to do yours. But they are not alone. This is something so many Lutherans miss. And it's why the Reformation must never be treated by us as some mere historic event that happened 5 centuries ago, but as something that is ongoing and ever needed. Lutherans have always been so interested in making sure that they're not confused with being Roman Catholics, that they have often fallen prey to being unduly influenced by Protestants and Americanized evangelicals. They fail to realize, and this might ruffle some of your feathers, but it's the truth. Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals and evangelicals and Church of God and Church of Christ and Nazarenes and non-denominational Bible churches and Billy Joe Bob, who feels the Spirit and starts his own church, they all believe the same thing as Rome. They all teach and preach the same faith plus works system of salvation. They all believe that we are finally saved by having faith in Jesus, but also by doing stuff, by being good. If you go out and ask 100 Christians, people that claim to be Christians on the street, how do you get to heaven? What must you do? Probably 90 of them will include works in some way. In fact, not only are all these Protestants, at the end of the day, teaching the same theology as Rome, but they actually go a step further in the salvation by works department than Rome does. For they teach that even faith itself is a work that you must accomplish. You must make a decision of your own free will to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. They won't even recognize that faith is a gift given to you by God. At least Rome does that. Rome confesses that faith is solely by grace given to you by God in holy baptism and out of the grace and merits of Christ. Rome makes a mistake of saying that once you've been given that faith, now it's up to you. But the Protestants, dear friends, it's all up to you. The faith and remaining in the faith. And there are no holy sacraments. There's no everlasting presence, real presence, true presence of Jesus in his church taught and believed among the Protestants, even though there still is Rome. So when we celebrate Reformation Day, it is not merely a celebration of "Thank God we're not Roman Catholics Day." It's a celebration of much more than that. It's a celebration that we have the gospel in its purity. In other words, having said all of that, and I want this to sink in the Protestant denominations, it's more about you than it is in Rome. And yet, this is the odd thing. Rarely does a Lutheran pastor ever hear from disgruntled parishioners, "That's too Methodist," or "Baptist," or "Pentecostal." But I don't even know a Lutheran pastor who wants to remain, who serves and wants to remain Catholic and Orthodox and liturgical and confessional, who wants to serve according to our Lutheran confessions. I don't know a single one of them who hasn't heard the disgruntled admonition, "That's too Catholic." I've even seen the horror on faces of Lutherans when I've said to them, and I'll say it to you right now, if the Lutheran Church didn't exist, I would much rather belong to a Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox congregation than to any of the Protestant denominations out there, for at least in Rome and in the East, you get the liturgy and you get the sacraments, both of which are completely missing among the Protestants. Thankfully, we don't have to make such a choice. for the Lutheran Church does exist. That's what we celebrate today. It's not that we're celebrating a denomination or even a synod. It's not that we're celebrating a pride-filled thing that we are the best and we have the greatest denomination and we have the truth and all others are terrible. Don't hear that. For among Lutherans, there's enough false doctrine to go around. This is what we're celebrating. The gospel. The holy gospel. That we have taught and preached among us the truth that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And really, this gets back to the beginning of the sermon when I was talking about the distinction that must be made between those two. What we're really celebrating today, dear friends in Christ, is the proper distinction between the holy law and the holy gospel. Wherever that distinction is not properly kept and taught and preached, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent try to take it by force. Therefore, hear the truth. On this day when we celebrate the Reformation, you are sinners. You cannot save yourselves. You have sinned against God and neighbor in thought, word, and deed, daily and much. You've already sinned since being in here this morning. So have I. On your own, you are doomed. Not to some indeterminate amount of time in some made-up place called purgatory, but to hell. And not just doomed to suffer some minor setbacks in this world, but an eternity in hell. That's what your works deserve. That's what all of your efforts, no matter how pious you may think them to be, deserve. Hell. And if you will seek to pull yourself up from the pit of hell by those same works that get you there, you will fall deeper and deeper into that pit. Therefore, on this day, listen to the dirge of the holy law and mourn for your sins, beloved. Repent. John the Baptist did not have a demon. John the Baptist preached the truth, calling for sinners, all sinners, including you, to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But keep listening, O sinners, for when the dirge of the holy law leads you to mourning, it is then that your ears begin to hear the flute of the holy gospel playing the sweet music of Jesus' perfect life and sacrificial death in your place, leading you to dance for joy. It is for you, sinners that you are, that Jesus came to fulfill every last jot and tittle of the holy law in your place. It is for you, sinners that you are, that Jesus came to pay the full price for each and every one of your sins, past, present, and future, with his precious and holy blood on the cross. Jesus becomes a glutton and drunkard that you might be declared fit and sober in God's sight. He becomes sin so that you might be declared righteous and sinless and holy and blameless in God's sight. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And it's only the gospel, it's only good news for sinners who realize that they cannot save themselves. It's free. You can know heaven is yours in Jesus. That's something that no Christian could know in the medieval church of Luther's day until the gospel was discovered. Nobody had certainty of salvation. Nobody could say, I am going to heaven. In fact, nobody ever did go to heaven. You went to the purging place. And then maybe you'll someday get to heaven. But you can know, I'm going to heaven because Jesus has done it all for for me. It's free, no strings attached. Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation. Even that thing? Yeah, even that thing. That's what everything means. It is finished. That's what we celebrate today. That gospel is not heard very often. Sadly, it's not preached very often in many churches around the world. Even many Lutherans don't preach this pure, unadulterated, sweet gospel. They think they do, but as soon as you add to or take away anything from the completed work of Jesus Christ, you have negated the gospel. It's free. It's done. It's finished. You are saved. You are declared righteous. You are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And even the faith that you have is a gift given from God. In Jesus, you are perfect. In Jesus, you are righteous. In Jesus, you are holy and blameless. Jesus has set you free. He is a friend to tax collectors and sinners, and the kingdom of heaven is yours. And dear friends, let this ring true and fresh in your ears this day. That this same Jesus is here now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You are in it. Jesus is here in his holy church, delivering salvation unto you. Here in his holy word and sacraments, here to forgive you anew and declare you righteous for his sake. Here to cleanse you in his body and blood and feed you with the bread of heaven. He does it all for you. He brings you into his kingdom, not by force, but by grace. And he keeps you in his kingdom by that same grace. That's the gospel. Rejoice. Come. Eat and drink. Be cleansed, forgiven, strengthened in Christ here at his holy altar. And depart in peace and confidence and assurance that you are saved and that heaven is yours. That is how you abide in Christ and he in you. Jesus didn't only do his part, but he did your part too. He did it all, and he still does. He's not absent, like the Protestants claim, but he's more present than Rome and the East claim, for he is present ever in his church to save. Not to just strengthen or infuse with power so that you can go save yourselves, but to be the Savior you need. You remain justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Dear friends in Christ, long live the Reformation. That is, long live the Holy Gospel of Jesus Christ, our mighty fortress and valiant one, who holds the field forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Friends in Christ, I urge you all to lift up your hearts to God and pray with me as Christ our Lord has taught us and freely promised to hear us. God our Father in heaven, look with mercy on us, your needy children on earth, and grant us grace that your holy name be hallowed by us and all the world. Through the pure and true teaching of your word and the fervent love shown forth in our lives. Graciously turn from us all false doctrine and evil living, whereby your precious name is blasphemed and profaned. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayers.
May your kingdom come to us and expand. Bring all transgressors and those who are blinded and bound in the devil's kingdom to know Jesus Christ, your Son, by faith. that the number of Christians may be increased. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Strengthen us by your Spirit according to your will, both in life and in death, in the midst of both good and evil things, that our own wills may be crucified daily and sacrificed to your good and gracious will. Into your merciful hands we commend all who are in need, including Joan Birch, Bill Harmon, Marlene Wiltshire, Ella Shaw, Marlene Miller, Corrine Ellenbass, Tom Ellenbass, Scott McCullum, Landon Culp, Charles Shaw, Margaret Duby, Lloyd Duby, James Whitey, Maxine Cull, Albert Cull, Phil Warsaw, David Jerry Gerard, Sherry Schaub, Pastor Dan Chambers, Rosemary Reichart, Sally Messer, Michelle Johnson, Matt Boffman, Chris Woodrow, Miriam Sohn, and Cameron Snell, David Gursky, and Jane Tennant. Praying for them at all times, thy will be done. Lord, in your mercy. Grant us our daily bread, preserve us from greed and selfish cares, and help us trust in you to provide for all our needs. Lord, in your mercy. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us, so that our hearts may be at peace and may rejoice in a good conscience before you, and that no sin may ever frighten or alarm us. Lord, in your mercy. Lead us not into temptation, O Lord, but help us by your Spirit to subdue our flesh, to turn from the world and its ways, and to overcome the devil with all his wiles. Lord, in your mercy. And lastly, O Heavenly Father, deliver us from all evil of both body and soul, now and forever. Lord, in your mercy. We trust, O Lord, in your great mercy to hear and answer us through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord our God, King of all creation. For you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Grant us your Spirit, gracious Father, that we may give heed to the testament of your Son in true faith, and above all, firmly take to heart the words with which Christ gives to us his body and blood for our forgiveness. By your grace, lead us to remember and give thanks for the boundless love which he manifested to us when, by pouring out his precious blood, he saved us from your righteous wrath and from sin, death, and hell. Grant that we may receive the bread and wine that is his body and blood as a gift, guarantee, and pledge of his salvation. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at his command and with his own words, we receive his testimony. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
peace of the Lord be with you always.
The very body of Christ given for you. 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 this holy and precious true body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, strengthen and preserve you in true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen.
Salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same, in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.